Well, I woke up this morning about 3:30 and I said, oops, I don't know if I can talk. And so I kept playing around with this dumb voice, and then it got a little bit better, and I decided that if Brian could push through pneumonia last week, it wasn't too much for me to push through with this guitar. So I got here and I went up in the booth and I asked Frank, I said, I want to know two things. One, am I hearable? He says, yeah, with the mic, you'd be all right. I said, two, will it be bearable? He wasn't quite as emphatic on that. So you'll have to be the judge. I did have Case back there, Case Escher, make a suggestion that maybe I could bring this message with interpretive dance. Somehow that's off the table. So here we go. We're going to be looking at Psalm 19, but only the first six verses. I will read those first six verses, and then I want to ask some questions. Very important questions. The psalmist says, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament is declaring his handiwork, the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line, better to translate that, that's a story, we won't get into it, but their sound has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is, speaking very poetically, is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, the sun that is. It rejoices, the sun, as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. This psalm and these first six verses are pretty important, especially when you combine them, as we will do, with Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Do you know, I'm asking you, the difference between what we call natural revelation and special revelation? We'll get to that. This one I bet many of you have asked or heard ask. Have you ever wondered how God, a just God, can hold people accountable who've never heard of the Bible and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Three, have you ever wondered how God can condemn people who apparently are sincerely enmeshed in false religious systems, appearing quite oblivious to the fact that their religions are repugnant and unacceptable to God? Ever wondered about that? We will see in Romans 1:18, which is, I'm going to correlate with this passage, where the wrath of God is being presently being revealed, against all of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and ungodliness. Have you ever wondered, well, Pastor, what shape then does the wrath of God, presently in motion, take in the life of men and nations? Tell me about that. Have you ever wondered, finally, what accounts for the seemingly burgeoning sexual excess, unnatural sexual attractions, and gender confusion that we are seeing in our culture and others. Ever wondered what's behind all that? Probably you have. This psalm, either in whole nor in this part, first six verses, does not answer all of those questions directly. In fact, it doesn't answer some of those questions at all. But it is the starting point for the answers. And when I combine it with Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, together they shed plenty of light on all of them. And this morning, as I say, I will blend those two passages. How's it going so far? You hearing me okay? Is it bearable? Sort of. Okay. Well, if you can stand it, I can. This psalm celebrates the revelation of God, both in nature and in the scriptures. And from it, we can learn much. Now, let me distinguish, very importantly, between two forms of revelation. When we talk about the revelation of God, we generally are thinking of this. This we call special revelation. This is the Bible. This is statement or propositional revelation. It's written. It's here for all of us to sit down and mutually examine and to see what it says and doesn't say, what it teaches and doesn't teach. That is technically called special revelation. Now, there's another very important form of revelation that is often overlooked, and that is what we call natural revelation, and that's exactly what Psalm 19, 1 through 6 is talking about. Natural revelation is that revelation which is embedded in divine creation. In the natural world, in the cosmos, we see around us. It plays a very important part in the questions that I posed at the beginning. So let's unpack what the psalmist says about natural revelation for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. God is speaking loud and clear. He has not disappeared into some cosmic cocoon. What we have here in this first verse or couplet, this is poetry. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament is declaring the work of his hands. That's Hebrew parallelism. In this case, a specific form. You can forget all of this if you want to. Synonymous parallelism, where the sense of the second part of the couplet kind of echoes the sense of the first. The heavens, or the super-terrestrial spheres, not right here, but outside, to mention the most prominent and awesome features of natural creation, they declare, without uttering a word, how glorious and inscrutable, unfathomable, is the awesomeness of God. And the name of God used here is El, which means Almighty God. Nature is an objective herald or witness. It's there for all to see. It speaks with a mute, but nature speaks with a mighty voice. The vault of heaven and all that it contains, including our planet itself, amply witnesses to the glory and the majesty of the true and the living God. His creation, the psalmist is telling us, loudly and universally declares the glory of God. To expand upon that, the infinite magnitude of his power, it says that without saying a word. It tells us of his sovereignty, his cosmic sovereignty, without saying a word. I'll show you this more explicitly later. It tells us of his eternality as the first uncaused cause, the prime mover. It's all there. Look, dummy, and see. This theme was amplified and redlined by the Apostle Paul, speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit 1,000 years later. Here it is, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now I want you to notice, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I can tell you that in the original language, it's not as clear in English, the wrath of God is a present tense. It simply means it's being revealed. It's not something that will be, though that's true. He's not saying it has been, though that's true. But he's saying right here, on our plane, right now, the wrath, the holy indignation of God, is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, of human beings, who are accused of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Then we go on. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, there it is, and divine nature, his deity, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So that they, that is human beings who persist in suppressing the truth about God in their unrighteousness and their ungodly idolatries. So let the unbeliever, and they will, they do, and they will continue doing it, let them contradict it as much and as loudly as they like. But the truth is, and I'm using strong language here because I feel it as strongly as I'm saying it. But the truth is, anyone who can peer into the face of nature in all of its incomprehensible vastness, in all of its kaleidoscopic variety, in all of its mind-boggling complexity, and its staggering precision, even in the midst of random chaos, or apparently so, and not see the face of God, does not deserve, in my opinion, to be credited with a mind, no matter how educated. To contemplate nature with no more than just the naked eye and still fail to see, after all of that, an omnipotent, all-powerful creator is beyond being spiritually and intellectually dense. Anyone who can peer into a telescope, these great telescopes, the Hubble telescope, and not see a personal sovereign creator is bafflingly blind. Anyone who can look into a powerful microscope and not wonder at the intricacy of hidden nature, in my view, is dumber than a box of rocks. I don't care how many degrees may decorate his or her wall, or what intellectual powers that person may presumably boast. That, in fact, if you remember a message several weeks back, was the conclusion that eventually drove the stubborn late philosopher, atheist philosopher, Anthony Flew from his position of atheism and drove him not to Christianity, but to theism. Folks, it takes a resolute moral bias against God as high as the Great Wall of China to dismiss the existence and glory of God in the face of the natural facts. David tells us in this psalm how creation sends a wordless message about the nature of God. Let me unpack it just a little. First of all, it's an intelligible message. The heavens are telling, the firmament is declaring. I can't hear it. Well, if you can't hear it, you can't see. It's a continual message. day into day pours forth speech, night into night reveals knowledge. It's always there, and it's always shouting. This is what, in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, again the Apostle Paul had in mind in his address to the pagan people in Asia Minor, namely Lystra. After the healing of a man who was born lame, congenitally lame, and never walked, they were so spooked that they thought Paul and Barnabas must be the manifestation of two Greek gods, and they wanted to offer sacrifice to them. Paul restrained them, barely, and he said, Men, why are you worshiping us? We too are only men like you. We put our pants on just like you do. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, these worthless idols, to the living God. The God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. He's echoing the psalmist. In the past, Paul said to the Lystrans, he let all nations go their way. Yet he has not left himself without a testimony. You can't claim you never knew. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. What grace! He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. That is, from his provisions and nature. In short, I'm saying to you, nature is God's first, and it is his continual witness. But listen further to the testimony of nature. It's a distinct, though inaudible, message. It's like sign language. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet it is a universal message, accessible to all, even a child. Their line, better translation, their sound, a sound of its own kind, has gone out through all the earth, even to the darkest places, the most primitive tribes, has gone out to all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. Finally, he tells us it's a gracious message, for in the midst of it all, God planted the sun there in the sky. Speaking in highly poetic language, the sun is in kind of a tent. It's as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Implied in all of this sign language is accountability of men who reject him. God has made himself known in a way that cannot be ignored without consequences. Creation, natural revelation, is a book that God has imprinted upon the intuitions of humankind. What the psalmist, in beautiful poetic language, is describing is what the Apostle Paul, also speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his day, was alluding to. This innate, though limited, knowledge of God imprinted indelibly upon the consciousness of humankind that can only be dimmed and darkened by willful human suppression. And that, Paul says, God's going to hold people account for. I don't care if they've never seen a Bible. I don't care if they've ever heard a message of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you they're accountable. Because God has placed a Bible of sorts in nature. And if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that's willing to obey, you can't miss it. So there we go back to Romans 1:18, which we read earlier. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, being revealed right now, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of human beings who suppress. They're in the habit of suppressing, is the idea, the truth about God as evident in natural revelation. So why is God indignant with the ungodly and the unrighteous? Because, verse 19, that which is known about God, what the psalmist described poetically, is evident within them. He didn't say to them. He says within them. That is intuitively imprinted upon the human consciousness. What's that mean? It means that human beings are acting more ignorant than they really are. They are actually suppressing what they know. Well, how can that be so? How can that be so? We continue in Romans 1:20. It has a history that we should be acquainted with. Since the creation of the world, natural revelation, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, the God who is there, and he is there, is the Almighty, the everlasting sovereign over all things. And his divine nature, man should be able from natural revelation to intuit enough about his attributes, like his grace and his love for his creatures, for his provisions. They have been clearly, he didn't say dimly, he said clearly. Now we either believe God's word and believe it is God's word, or we deny it, but you can see we're not forcing it. Well, where were they clearly seen? Well, look at verse 20. Romans, not Psalms, Romans 1. Being understood, intuitively understood, that is, through what has been made, creation. That's natural revelation. And natural revelation, without the gospel of Jesus Christ ever being preached, without any special revelation available, is sufficient. Now get this statement. Is sufficient to condemn human beings if they suppress the truth about God. So, is God unjust to hold the unbelieving accountable wherever on earth they happen to be, whatever generation they happen to live in, whatever their culture? Is God unjust to hold the unbelieving accountable, whether or not they've ever had access to special revelation? No, he is not unjust. In their suppression of the intuitive truth about God, they have denied him the glory and the honor he deserves as their creator. Therefore, God says, not your pastor, this is a good and bad thing. When we are ministering the word insofar as we're doing it accurately, me, John, Tom, Dick, or Harry, insofar as what we say accurately represents the word of God, then as Jesus said, if they'll listen to you, they'll listen to me. If they listen to me, they'll listen to you. I didn't make this up. It's there. An inspired apostle wrote it. God says through the apostle, they are without excuse. They have condemned themselves, for even though they knew God by the imprint of natural revelation, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Wow. Not only that, but they proceeded into gross idolatry in their twisted religiosity and their perverse creativity. And they came up with all of these weird God images that absolutely diminish and defame God. That's why the scripture calls idols a lie. Verse 21, they became futile in their religious speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Oops, what's that? Divine retribution. Professing to be wise, so smart, they became foolish. It gets worse and worse. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, an idolatrous image, that is, in the form of corruptible man and images of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This darkness is culpable, meaning that it is guilt-worthy because it is willful. By nature, human beings do not like to retain in our minds a right knowledge of God. You may have figured that out. Therefore, they don't want to be compelled by their conscience, this inner awareness, to worship and serve God as He desires. But rather, they are intent on reinventing God, always have been, to suit their own vain imaginations and lusts. To sum up, and then to get to the heart of some of these questions. By natural revelation, we learn that God has implanted in our human consciousness a much clearer knowledge of Himself than human beings are ready to admit. And we not only, human beings, not only reject that intuitive knowledge from nature, apart from the Bible, they turn around and they debase it, they degrade it, they pervert it with gross and stupid idolatry and the dumbest religious speculations. Well, someone will say, but Pastor, I guess I can see that. I mean, it's right there, but one thing still troubles me. You would say, Pastor, only the light of Christ that comes with special revelation is sufficient to save a person, right? You say that, Pastor? Absolutely. But you said earlier, Pastor, that the light of natural revelation is sufficient to condemn a person. Can you explain that? How the natural light human beings have is sufficient to condemn human beings, even if they lack the light of Christ, which alone is sufficient to save? Yep, I can illustrate that. Use your imagination. You're starving. All of you are starving. You're going to die if you don't get food. I have a whole store of cauliflower, but I don't want to waste it. So I brought in a piece. I don't know what the heck you call it, but break off a piece of cauliflower. Now, it makes me sick to think about it. I can eat it raw, but when it's cooked, it stinks. Regardless, my wife's opinion. Anyway, I bring it in, and I want to test you folks. You're starving, and I want you to live. I want you to be saved, but I don't want to waste my cauliflower. So I come over here to Dan, and I offer a piece of cauliflower. She's starving, but she can't. She feels as I do about it. She can't stand the idea. And she says no. I go to Ross, offer him cauliflower. He says no. I don't need to draw this out ad nauseum, but you begin to get the idea. Well, I don't want them to die. I've got the food to save them. I've got a whole barrel of cauliflower back there. But if they don't like the little cauliflower I gave them, what have they done? If they refuse it, they've condemned themselves. It's not enough to save them. But it is enough to condemn them because they say, I don't want the food that you've offered. You see, the light of God is all of one piece. And if you don't like this much, you won't like that much. So that's why people ask, what about those heathen way off there or there or some other place? Well, it's not that God's wanting to condemn people. But don't forget, those people have been offered the cauliflower. And they said, no, we want something else. So that's a pretty important thing. And that, I hope, is the answer to that question. Now, moving right along. So they're without excuse. All right. So, Pastor, thinking of those other questions, what about all this business we ask about sexual excess and all of that? Well, we have to deal with that. So, one final and very important question still hanging out there as a result of natural revelation and human suppression of it. And since by their own man-made religions, human beings have continually defaced the true image of God, what shape, Pastor, is the wrath of God taking right now? Right now. We're not talking about when the Lord returns. But right now, God is sending a message. I like to call it a red light, a flashing red light on your instrument panel. What shape is it taking? Well, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, God's wrath is expressing itself in the present time. How? I'm going to put it in a principle, and then I'll show you the details. God's wrath is expressing itself in God's punishing sin with more sin. God's using sin and then more sin as his whips to warn this race that everything is going straight to hell, as it were. Three times, you will notice this as you look at the passage, three times with emphasis in verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, with slight variance in language. You find the statement, God gave them over, surrendered, is the Greek word. One that we've used of assigning someone to a jailer. God surrendered them or gave them up. Wow. To what? Listen. As punishment for the present time, God gave them over. This is the first one. Listen to this. I'm not making this up. We teach the word of God here. And if you ever find me making it up, call me on it. Therefore, God gave them over. That's what you want? Idolatry was always associated with gross immorality. So God says, that's what you want? That's what you got. And more of it, and more of it, and more of it. God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. He's talking about sexual excess here, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For, that is, I'm saying this, that is poetic justice, inasmuch as they exchanged the truth about God for a lying, idolatrous image and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, is blessed forever. Hey, Oregonians, wake up. Yep. Then a second time, he declares in verse 36, God gave them over to degrading passions. Wow. What shape did that take? Oh, we're watching it all around. The next time you hear somebody say the Bible doesn't condemn this, just look at them with great big eyes and say, how dumb can you be? Yet you've got some Christians saying this. God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned their natural function, the natural function of a woman, and burned in their desire to one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, we go ahead. That's not the full extent of the expression of God's holy indignation on the cultures of those who suppress the truth. Listen to verses 28 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God says, okay, that's the way you want it. there are consequences. God gave them over, third time, to a depraved mind. Boy, don't you see that in our culture? I mean, you see people who are supposedly intelligent, they've got degrees. How stupid can they be? This is a divine judgment. This is a divine penalty. God gave them over to a depraved mind, the congenital moral condition of our prevailing culture, to do those things which are not proper, like what? And here's a whole grocery list of moral entailments. Boy, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice mentioned again, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. You see all these things, you know, our technology, it's not evil. But do you see how ingenious we are to putting it to evil use? Wow. Disobedient to parents, you call that hatred of authority. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and wow, get this. Although they know instinctively the ordinance of God, it's written here. They know that they who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval. Great! To those who practice them. That's the world that we live in. What a description. It is a sign of the wrath of God hovering over us. And people, they think the wrath of God, and they think, well, wow, man, thunder, lightning, earth shaking. Well, that'll come. But here it is right now. Look around. Red lights all over the dashboard of our culture. We're not paying attention. So the first revelation God sent this race is natural light. He is there. And his voice is loud and clear. Human beings ignore it at their own peril, and we're paying the price every single day. Sometimes in these subtle ways, and very sobering ways. If people pay attention to the light they have, God will, however, give them the light they don't have. Now, when it says God gave them over, does it mean that people are forever trapped and locked into these things? Nope. You get people, they mentioned, you know, drug addictions and all that kind of thing. There's such one, locked into all that, gloriously born again. But it means that as long as people just keep trucking along, going their own way, doing their own thing, and there ain't no God, and I don't give up, blah, 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 blah. Okay, eat it. It's there. It's all over you. You don't see it. But for those who say, I'm tired of this, God help me. I don't want this stuff any longer. I want out. There's the grace, and there's the mercy of God. Blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. But we can't go on and deny the Bible and deny natural revelation and pretend it's all okay. Won't work. Won't work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which in many parts and many places comes together and enlightens us about many issues that sometimes puzzle us. We pray that you'll give light and clarity to everyone here, and if anyone is not a believer, we pray the Spirit of God would draw them into the light and into the truth of your salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.